Good morning. How are you? It's good to be here with you today. Why don't we pray and then dig in? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you because you love us. Thank you that we can come and read your word and that you have promised that when we read this book that you speak. So God, in this moment, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and our minds and help us realize how awesome it is that the God of the universe would speak to us, to his creation. And as we read, we would hear your voice, that we would be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today is Resurrection Sunday. It's the day that the whole world is focused on this big event that Jesus rose from the dead, and it's my favorite Sunday personally because it's a day that we get to just celebrate what Jesus did when he died and then rose from the dead. And that is such a huge thing because it's the essence of what we believe. It's the foundation for everything that we, when we read this book, when we say, okay, this is what I believe, everything rests on the resurrection. It's the defining theme. Well, it's actually one of the defining themes of all of our existence. Everything that we that is part of our life has to do with either life or death. All of our existence has to do with life or death. We define our existence in terms of life and death. People are either alive or not anymore. To start with the big, you know, somber one, plants. We define plants in terms of, you know, honey, it's dead. Throw it out. It's a plant is alive or it's dead. Animals are alive or dead. Romance. I know that brings a smile to some people's face and other people's like, eh, that's even more somber than the first thing you mentioned. Romance is either alive or it's dead. You don't want to hear that it's died. Friendships are alive or not anymore. Everything is defined in terms of, is it alive or is it not alive? Is it alive or is it dead? And we love things that are alive. We love life. We love, well, that's why we like spring, isn't it? You look outside. Was it hard to walk inside the building this morning for you too because of the sun? And it's just, oh, can we just take the roof off and have, you know, like, because I don't want to miss out on this. This is springtime. This is the most wonderful time of the year. It's not Christmas. It's this. This is the most wonderful time of the year. This is the, it's because everything's new and everything's being birthed. And we love life. We love the flowers. They're a sign of life. And garden, you know, my garden right now is, it's like full of these sprawly tomato vines that are dead and they're ugly and they're horrible. But soon, there will be new life coming out of the ground that we can eat. It's awesome. It's wonderful. We love life. We love births. It's one of the few times that most of us will willingly, happily go to a hospital to visit someone because someone has just been born. There's been new life that's come into the world. We even put signs in our yard when there's a birth. That's normally something we reserve for really important stuff like politics. Yeah. Anyway, we celebrate new birth. When someone is baptized, when someone becomes a Christian and the God makes them be born again, we celebrate that. It's the most exciting, most wonderful thing. We celebrate marriage anniversaries because the marriage is still alive. We celebrate life. And with the same amount of enthusiasm that we celebrate life, that we love life, we detest death. Death is horrible. Death is a bad thing. Death is the worst thing you could talk about. The only thing good about death is, you know, if it's an animal and it becomes something delicious on your plate. Other than that, death is horrible. Death is the thing that we most want to avoid. We throw out the dead plants. We run away from death. We do anything possible to not get there. And on the way, we do anything possible to not look like we're getting there. So the older that we become, and I can now say this, I passed 40, so I can think I can speak with a wee bit of authority on this. The older that, you know, the more time that goes on, the more that you want to look like you're going the opposite direction. We spend fortunes on, you know, stuff we put on ourselves and on, and the color of the hair and the way the face looks, and is there a wrinkle here, and maybe it's just because I haven't slept long enough, I need to sleep more, it doesn't look the way it should, I want to dress younger than I am because I don't want to look like I'm going where I'm going. We don't like death. We run away from death. It's not a good thing to talk about. Every time that I talk about it here, I know that some of you say, oh, just don't talk about that. Why would you talk about that? We hate death. Everything has to do with life and death, though. And look at John 10, verse 10. Jesus says that we can actually choose, and we actually have to choose, between life and death. Our lives will be defined by one reality or the other, by life or by death. And there's an implicit decision that Jesus puts before us. Look at what he says in verse 10. The thief, talking about Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. That's death. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus says there's two ways, there's two things, there's two realities. There's life and there's death. And if we start with the first one, he starts out with the thief has only come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's death. And what Jesus is saying is that outside of himself is death. Outside of Jesus is death. That's the only option outside of him. What does that death look like? Well, it starts with the obvious one. It's the physical death. It's we all will die. Inevitably, no matter how young I like to think that I look, no matter how much I learn the way the kids are still talking and try to, you know, be cool and hip, and no matter how much I don't do it well, neither do you, but no matter what we do, no matter how well I take care of myself and how many reps I'm going to do this afternoon and you know, my workout, it doesn't matter how many times I get sick and then get well and get cured from that sickness. It doesn't matter. Someday we will all die. We will all die physically. I know this is Easter. This is not supposed to go this direction, but it's the reality, right? There's death. And then outside of Jesus, a thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Outside of Jesus, there's not just physical death. There's eternal death. After you die, death is waiting for you. Death for all of eternity. God's wrath being poured out on you because you rebelled against him in this life. And then for all of eternity, he will pour out his just wrath on you in the form of punishment, which the Bible describes as eternal death. Death waits for us after death. That's a horrible thing. That's not a good thing to have waiting for us. And it's not just when we die and then hell and God's punishment that waits for us. But death outside of Jesus extends into this life. Death creeps into our existence here and now. We live outside of Jesus. We live with death inside of us. We're enslaved by our flesh, by our desires, by what we want to do. We can't, double negative coming up, we can't not do the bad stuff that we know we shouldn't do. We can't stop doing things that we know are bad for us and that we know are destructive and that we know are destroying our friendships and our marriage and our family and that are destroying our happiness and that are destroying our body. We can't stop doing things that we know we shouldn't do, and even more that we, on one level, don't want to do, but at the other, on another level, we can't not want to do those. We want what we shouldn't want, and we know that we want what we shouldn't want, and we do what we shouldn't do, and even as we're doing it, we know that we shouldn't do it. Our death creeps into this life, and we live as slaves to destructive things in ourselves, and not just in the bad things that we do, but that death extends into even the good things that we do. All the good things that we do, we know that even as we live, and if we do good things, and I make my mark, and I do this, and I am educated, or business, or family, or whatever, wherever I leave my mark, I know that as soon as I'm gone, that's going to be gone, and I'm going to be forgotten. As much as I would like to do something that's remembered after I'm gone, I know that's not going to happen. There's futility even in the very good things and the best things that we do, because we know that as soon as we take our final breath, what comes after that, we don't control it, and what we've done in this life is gone. It won't last after we're gone. There's death even in our good works. And see, if that was the only part of John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, that would be incredibly sad. That would be full of, without hope. That would just be the saddest thing that we could think about. But there is hope, because John 10:10 keeps going. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, so that they may have life and have it abundantly. There's hope. We're not condemned to live in death. We're not condemned to have an existence defined by death. There is true life in Jesus. There is true life in Jesus. That's the second part of John 10:10. Because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, there is true life found in him. Which is why all the prophecies, if you go back to the Old Testament, we'll just look at one. So go to Psalm 16. All the prophecies foretold this Messiah, this rescuer who would come and he would die and he would rise from the dead. That's how God would bring life. Psalm 16, verse 9 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Who's he talking about? That's Jesus. The rescuer will come, he will die, and God will raise him from the dead. And then Jesus just said, predicted the same thing throughout his life. He said, well, look at Mark 8. Mark 8:31. Jesus went around saying to his followers, "I'm going to die, I'm going to rise from the dead." He lived his whole life marching toward that destination. That's where he was going. The cross wasn't like this accident that happened at the end of his life, and I can't believe that happened. It was, no, he went purposefully towards the cross. Look at Mark 8:31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He said this over and over, and his disciples didn't get it. They just couldn't capture that he was actually planning on dying on a cross. But then it happened. And so the day arrived. Flip forward in Mark to Mark 15. And we'll cut into the story when Jesus is on the cross. And he's been tortured. And he's suffered. And his body has been undone. And he's bleeding out. And it's a horrible, horrible scene. And look at how it ends. In verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And then he was taken off the cross and he was put in a tomb. Keep reading in verse 42. "And when the evening came, since it was a day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he had already died. Normally the crucifixion would take longer. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph." There's this negotiation over, can we take him off the cross? Has he suffered enough? He's dead. Okay, take him down. "And Joseph brought a linen shroud, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." And then, after dying, after being the Savior, the Rescuer, the Messiah, put in a cave, stone put in front of the cave, guards put around it to make sure that his followers didn't come and steal his body away, because he said he was going to rise, so maybe they'll try to deceive us by taking his body. Jump down, chapter 16. The women go to the tomb, and then look at, we'll cut in since in verse 5. "Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed, and he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place they laid him. Now go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And then they did see him." Both these people, these women, and his followers, and many other witnesses saw Jesus, the risen Christ. And then he ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God, enthroned in glory. That's what was foretold, and that's what happened, and that's what gives us life, the promise of life today. It's because of that that you and I can live with life instead of death as we go from day to day. That's what gives us life. How does it give us life? Well, it starts with the promise of our resurrection from our tomb. In the same way that Jesus died and was put in a tomb, someday you and I will die and be put into a tomb. And the resurrection of Christ gives us not the hope, the promise, that if we're in Christ, we will rise from the tomb. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. Because of his resurrection, he gives the promise to his followers that we will rise from the dead. We'll die, but that won't be the end. We'll enter into true eternal life when we die. He gives us the promise not just of rising from our physical tomb, but also from that second death, from God's wrath and punishment being poured out on us because of our rebellion against him. Christ's resurrection from the dead seals the forgiveness that Jesus gave to us on the cross when he paid the price for God's wrath and absorbed the Father's wrath in our place. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then he goes on to say, but Christ has been raised. And what he's saying there is Jesus rising from the dead seals, as it were, what he did on the cross. We're free from the wrath of God because in the cross, Jesus absorbed the Father's wrath in our place. And in the tomb, in the resurrection, he sealed that victory. And the life that Jesus gives us doesn't just start when we die. It doesn't start when we die. No, it bleeds back into this life. We're able to live as people who are new people, people who are alive, who are free from the slavery to our flesh. And that thing that keeps us that keeps us entrapped by our own desires, by the things that we know we shouldn't do. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave the ability to his followers to enter into his resurrection, even in this life. And because of his resurrection, live in this life as new people. Flip back to Romans. If you're in 1 Corinthians, it's back. If not, just go to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, that's a huge part of the significance of being baptized. When we decide to enter into Christ, to give ourselves to him by repenting and being baptized, what happens is that we join Jesus in his death as we go down into the water, but also in his resurrection as we come up out. When we're baptized, God makes a new person be born inside of us. The old person dies, a new person comes alive. God makes us new. A slave to himself enters into the water, and a new person comes out of the water, a free person, a person who is free to obey God, who is free to live the life that God made him for, or her for. And then there's one other way that Jesus' resurrection seeps life into our lives here in this life. He gives us the ability to live for eternal purpose, even now. So then instead of our good works and the good things that we do in this life being futile, because there's really not a legacy that we leave behind that will last much longer than a generation, no, we're able to give ourselves to eternal purposes, do things in this life that will actually count when we're in eternity in heaven. We're able to leave an eternal legacy. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, because he allows us to do things that are eternally important in this life. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what's the fear of the Lord? That we're going to rise from the dead and stand before God, and God will look at us and demand an account for our lives. But because of the resurrection of Christ, we'll be able to stand before the Father and even give him an account of our lives. So knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope is known also to your conscience. What's he saying? Because we have the hope of eternal life, the promise of eternal life, in this life we can dedicate ourselves to doing things that will last forever. We can dedicate ourselves to doing things that will truly create an eternal legacy, because we have hope for life in the next life. We can have hope for life in this life. I can give myself to knowing God, and I can give myself to helping other people know God. I can do things that will last for all of eternity. I can teach people and baptize them and guide them after they've been baptized. I can help people enter into having life in Christ. I can help people know Jesus, and because of that, I will actually see them in eternity, and for all of eternity, I will be with them. That is an eternal legacy, and I'm able to have that legacy because of what Jesus did on the cross. See, there's death outside of Christ, and there's true life in Him because of His death and because of His resurrection. So what should we do? We should live in the life, and full of the life, and with the life that Jesus offers. We should live with that true life that Jesus offers to us. How do we do that? Well, first we have to receive it. So if you've never made the decision to give yourself to Jesus, to accept Him as your Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized and making the decision that He will be the Lord of your life, then you don't have the life that is in Him. But that's the bad news, and the good news is you can have it. You can have it when you decide to give yourself to Him. When you say, I want You to be the King of my life. I will follow You. I will give myself to being more and more like You. You will be the boss of me. I will repent and be baptized, and I will give myself to You. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will receive the life that is in Christ. And in this community, it's not an emotional thing where, please decide right now and come forward in this moment. No, it's not that, because it's a lifetime decision for you if you're thinking about doing that. But when you're at the point when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone here. That's why water is kept at a comfortable 35 to 65 degrees. Whenever you're ready to make that decision, you can repent and be baptized. Tell someone. And if you already are a Christian, how do you live? How do you and I live with the life that Jesus gives us? We live like a new person. So maybe for you this morning, living with the life that Jesus gives you means turning away from a persistent sin, something in your character, something in your life, a habit, something that's just been part of you. And it's not life, it's death. And God has given you the victory over that because He's made you a new person. So live like a new person. Live like a free person. Maybe for you, you fear death. Every day you look in the mirror and you know it's closer, one day closer, and you fear death. And you feel things in your body and you say, maybe that's this, maybe that's that, maybe that's... If you're in Christ, we can live without fear of death because we'll live forever. The best is yet to come. Truly, the best is yet to come. We can live without fear of death because we have life in Christ. You maybe for you, living with this life is leaving behind a sense of condemnation that you feel. You feel condemned, like you're not a good person, but you're God's child and He loves you. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you're God's child and He loves you. And Jesus absorbed the wrath of God in your place, and He's now given you life, and you can live as a dearly beloved child of God. And maybe for you, it's turning away and saying, okay, I don't have to be condemned all the time, because I'm not condemned. Maybe for you, living full of the life that Christ gives us today is dedicating yourself to things that are eternal today, dedicating yourself to things that will live after you're not here anymore. So it's your relationship with God, reading and praying and fasting and singing and knowing God, so that the day when you stand before Him, there's a friendship there. There's a relationship that you've been investing in for years. Maybe it's guiding other people, investing in friendships and studies and talking to people about the gospel, so that when you stand before God, there's people there with you who have also entered into life because of the way you've lived your life. The question for us today is, what do you need to do to live with the life that is in Christ? What do you need to do today to live in that life? Why don't you stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to You and we thank You. We love You because You are so good to us. Thank You for offering us life and then telling us about it and putting the choice before us letting us decide to enter into you and receive that life. And then reminding us, once we are your children, reminding us that we can live with life. We don't have to live lives marked by death and fear of death. We can live with life because we've been made alive in you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.